Welcome to our service for today. It's a privilege to be able to come together before God to hear his word and to seek his face in prayer. As we seek our God together, let's begin by just bowing our head in a moment of silent prayer that our hearts might be prepared for this most important time. So let us pray. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 146. I'm going to read the whole psalm, verses 1 to 10. Let us hear God's word, and let us be encouraged to draw near through the scripture we read today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Well, let us draw near to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to bow before you. We want to honour you in this time. We want to draw close to you. We want to see you as our God. Lord, grant us eyes to see, the eyes of faith. We want to see more of your goodness, more of your kindness and pity toward us, your children, more of your faithfulness toward us. Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to meet with you. We are often distracted. We are often anxious about various things, or just our thoughts are elsewhere, taken up with things we have to do, things we want to do. We pray that you would enable us to push all these things aside and to be still in your presence. Please draw close to us, we ask, and may it be to the praise of your glorious grace. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, Behold Our God. going to draw near to God now in a time of confession. Let's approach our God with humility. Oh, our Father. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your tender mercies toward us. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Father, we have sinned in so many ways, and we are aware of some of those things, not all. Lord, we've offended you in our attitudes, in the pride of our hearts, in our lack of desire for you, in our compromise with sin and the world. We've at times loved the world and the things of the world rather than seeking you first. We have been unfaithful. Father, we thank you that you are so long-suffering. We thank you that you do not give up on us and turn your back toward us. We thank you, Father, that you turned your back on Jesus so that you would never turn your back upon us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for going through all that you went through on the cross so that you might pay the price of our sin. We thank you also for the perfect life that you lived in this world, that you resisted temptation and you always obeyed the voice of your Father. And you did that so that we would be clothed with your righteousness. Lord, we pray that now you've done all of that for us, we ask that you would help us to live in a way that pleases you. That we would have our eyes fixed upon you, our hearts would long for you. We would desire above all things to be with you. And during our brief stay upon this earth, that we would do all we can to bring glory to your name. Please hear us in this, our Lord, and strengthen us and be with us in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear from Isaiah 53, and we're reminded here in this great prophecy of the coming Messiah from Isaiah, we're reminded of what Jesus went through for us and what he achieved on our behalf. From verse 3, we read, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. What an amazing Saviour. And may we be greatly comforted as we are reminded about what Jesus did for us. Let's sing together, Man of Sorrows. Intercessory prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our God, it is a joy to be in your presence, to think that the God of the universe would welcome us who are insignificant, but more importantly, us who have rebelled and turned away and acted with hostility toward you. We thank you and praise you that the door into your presence has been flung wide open because Jesus has come and lived and died and risen again and now is ascended at your right hand, Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, we thank you that we come now clothed in his righteousness. We thank you that that means that our coming will not provoke your anger. All that would provoke your anger is, in a sense, covered and hidden from your sight. And now, through the Lord Jesus, we come as your children. So right now, as you look upon us, you see sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who you love with a love that cannot be described. A love we're told in the scriptures was before the foundation of the world and will continue forever and ever and ever. A love that is so strong that led you, Father, to give up your true Son in our place. A love that drove Jesus to willingly lay aside his position and take on the form of a bondservant and be obedient even to the death of the cross. Lord, we desire to know more of that love and to feel its effects in our life. And that we would, knowing that love, respond in love. We know that we only love because you first loved us. Lord, we ask that you would help us as believers to live a life that is glorifying to you. We ask for your strength. We ask for your protection from all of our spiritual enemies. Those enemies that are outside of us, those enemies that are inside of us. And that you would continue to provide for us in this world, sustain our lives, give us health, give us everything we need so that we may offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to live a life committed to you, a life of willing devotion, a life of following you, a life of being led by the Holy Spirit, a life that resists Satan and the pull of this world. Lord, we pray that we would see with ever clearer eyes that the things that this world offers to us to lure us away from you are but empty deception. And although they promise pleasure, they offer it but for a brief time. They are not lasting. And yet you offer us pleasures that infinitely exceed these, as your word tells us. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us then to live our lives wisely. We pray that you would reveal to us more and more clearly what we are to do here, how we are to serve, and how we are to make the most of our brief stay upon earth. We pray that our lives will count for eternity, and not for our own praise and honour, but that your name might be more exalted, seen more clearly, celebrated more earnestly. Father, we do pray for our world, still troubled by this virus, and leaders still struggling to contain and manage this situation. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all these things. And we pray, Father, and cry out to you that humans will realize that they are not in control. Father, we ask, we cry out to you that you would use this time to humble people, to bring them to their knees, to see that they are but flesh. You may use it, Father, to draw many to you to seek your face. And we pray, Father, that in these days, your word will go out with new power. We thank you that your word is powerful. And that the gospel, we're told, is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Father, we ask that your word will go out and that power will be seen. We pray that churches will be faithful to your word, faithful to their calling, to be the guardians of the truth. and that preachers will open their mouths and not speak their own words and not seek to entertain, but seek to feed your sheep. As you, Lord Jesus, commanded Peter, feed my sheep. Lord, we ask that there may be a return to the true teaching of Scripture, that men, women and children will have an eagerness and a hunger for the words of life. And Lord, that your Spirit may be the true teacher, illumining your people to grab hold of that which is certain and real. And that we would not be as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming. But we would be as those who speak the truth in love to the building up of your body, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray also that your people would be a people of prayer. Lord, we confess that we are often negligent in prayer. And it really shows how little we understand. Jesus, you said that apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet in our foolish pride, we go about day after day after day with very little prayer. And as churches, we're busy with lots of activity, but so often we have little time to stop and pause and seek your face together earnestly. Father, we ask and we cry out to you to move within our hearts, to break in by the power of your Holy Spirit, take away the veil over our eyes that we might see how much we need you, the living God, and we might feel ourselves to be small and weak in such need of the living God. So, Lord, pour upon us, as Zechariah prophesied, a spirit of supplication. So, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon your church and this world. We ask that you would continue with us in our time. And, Lord, we know that you hear the cries of our hearts, even those silent prayers. You know all of our needs. You know where we're at. You know how to bring us to where we need to be. Lord, work in all of our lives, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to the reading of Scripture. Our first Bible reading is John 17. John 17. And we're going to read verses 1 to 17. In this portion of Scripture, we're going to hear and listen in on the prayer that Jesus brought before his Father. So let us hear God's word together. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. We're going to sing now, God, whose almighty word. For God's blessing as we fix our attention upon a portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to spend here understanding your word. We thank you that your word is pure. We thank you that it is able to give life to the dead. We thank you that you continue to use your word today. We thank you that it is not a dead word, but a living word. And that it is living and active among your people. Lord, we would ask that your word would be effective today in our hearts, and that we would come to see more clearly still the message that you revealed in it. We will understand what it is to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 13 to 21. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Today we're going to start a new series. I've called this series In the World, But Not of the World. And in it, we're going to focus on some challenges of living in this world. We'll try to understand what the Christian life is to look like in such a world as this. We read from John 17, where Jesus said that his disciples were not of the world. But he also prayed that they would remain in the world. This creates difficulties. We do not belong. Jesus has separated us. This world is going one way, and we as followers of Christ are going the opposite way. How do we live, then, in this world? This first sermon focuses on the fact that Christ has redeemed us from living the way the world lives. Our text that we are mainly looking at is 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, although I am going to refer also to 13 to 17. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that we were redeemed from a futile way of life that was inherited from our forefathers. So, in the time we have, we're going to look first at this futile way of life that we've been redeemed from. What does Peter mean by the futile way of life? Then secondly, we're going to see how Christ has redeemed his people from this futile way of life. And then lastly, we're going to see what the Christian life looks like. So let's first think together about this futile way of life that we've been redeemed from. The futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. The word futile means empty or of no real substance. Could be translated as useless, worthless, achieving nothing, pointless, many other words like that. What Peter says here reminds us of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the author begins by saying, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, meaningless. And there he's thinking about life apart from a relationship with God. Life apart from knowing God, walking with God, is pointless. It's a road or a journey that leads nowhere. It's a life that ends in frustration and defeat. It's a way of living that really misses the point of life, which is to know God. We see this pointless life around us day after day. We work hard to provide for ourselves, and in the end, simply to expire, to die ourselves. As God said to Adam, you're going to work the ground by the sweat of your brow, but in the end, you're going to turn into that very dirt that you're having to dig over to provide for yourself. We store up wealth only to leave it behind, and maybe to our children, and we do not know what they're going to do with it. We build up relationships. We spend so much time and effort in our relationships, only to have them cease. We may seek to leave our mark on this world, and yet we are forgotten, as if we've never existed. We do good hoping that that will secure a good place in the future life, only to miss out on a place in heaven. We seek for pleasure and happiness, and we'll find in the end that we're rewarded with the opposite. People's lives in this world end in frustration and defeat. If this is all life is about, then our whole life and everything we've done, everything we've achieved is rendered ultimately pointless. and we have children and bring them into such a world only to repeat the same process and to perpetuate this same cycle of futility. This is why the author of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is a mere striving after the wind. And this, my friends, is the way that nearly all people live in this world. Peter says that this futile way of life was inherited from your forefathers. It's like an inheritance that's passed on from generation to generation, through parents, through teachers, through friends, through the media. This futile way of life is passed on in almost an automatic way. It's simply to go along with where everybody else is going. It's to swim with the tide. It's to walk with the crowd. But it's that broad road that leads to destruction. It is the blind leading the blind, and both falling into the pit. We must see that behind such a futile life stands Satan. Really, this kind of life is the old lie that Satan continues to tell and people continue to believe. It's really the same lie that he told Adam and Eve, promising them freedom if they eat of this fruit, while enslaving them, promising them life when really the choice would lead to death. He continues to promise to people freedom and life, and yet they get nothing of the sort. Rather, they follow, like most others, in this futile way of living. Satan is behind this lie. But also, we must see it as our choice. God made us for himself. He is the reason for our existence. He made us, and he made us for him. And yet we, as a race, rejected that purpose. But we must understand that there is no other purpose. That is the reason for our existence. It's for God. And so if we reject that, then the only other option is a pointless life. Oh, what folly. What folly to choose such an empty life, to choose against our Maker's design for us. How many feel that in themselves and yet continue to live in such a way because they know no other. Maybe it is today you feel something of that emptiness, something of that futility that cannot be filled. Oh, how people look far and wide for something to fill that void that is created. But there is nothing else that will fill it. Oh, how we should pity this world. What awful futility. What really, what a life of slavery, of pointlessness. Today, if you are not a follower of Christ, then you certainly are living such a futile life, and you are one to be pitied. But that's not the end of the story by any means. There is hope, there is hope. Peter says that there is a redemption from this life. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. Oh, with precious blood, there is redemption. The word to be redeemed has a fairly consistent meaning within Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. And its meaning is this. It means to be set free by the payment of a price. Set free by the payment of a price. Now, this word was often used in the Greek world of a slave saving up enough money to purchase their freedom. But also, it has a rich heritage in the Old Testament. It's a word used to describe Israel coming out of Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh, there to do the hard work of building. But God redeemed them. He came, He set them free from such a life. Well, what is it that we can be set free from? Well, clearly in this verse, it's a life of futility. And there was a payment that was made to set us free. It was made by Jesus on the cross. You're redeemed with precious blood. And Peter wants to underline for us the costliness of this payment. He says our release, our freedom, was not purchased with the precious things of this life, like silver or gold, but with something of far greater value. He talks about blood, which speaks to us of sacrifice, the offering up of life. But of course, Peter here is not thinking about animal sacrifice. But he's thinking about Jesus as a sacrifice. Verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In other words, God Himself paid the price for our release. And He paid the price with the blood of His Son. And Jesus, of course, willingly offered Himself to be such a sacrifice. No higher price could have been paid. The highest price of all, the Son of God, came to this earth to pay by giving up His life. And so we must see that this price to set us free has been paid, and it is such a price, such a high price. Now we can live as free people. We've been redeemed, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed from slavery. But what kind of life are we brought into? If we think of that, the Israelites being set free from Pharaoh, set free from a life under hard taskmasters, having to make bricks, They were set free from that bondage. But into what kind of life? To roam about, scattered in the desert? Well, as we read the story, we can see that they were set free from Pharaoh, but to come into a new kind of life under a different kind of king. There to enjoy true freedom under the reign of God. They were brought into relationship with the living God. What an amazing privilege was theirs. What great mercy did God show to the Israelites, but what greater mercy has He shown to us? That He's come into our futility and He's paid the price for our release. What joy should fill our hearts that we do not have to live out our days in futility, pointlessness, working hard, sweating and suffering, all for nothing. Now we have a life of purpose and meaning. But we must also see, as we consider this, it also brings with it a great obligation. Think of the price that was paid for your release. The precious blood of Christ, so that you would no longer live a futile life, a pointless existence. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation now to live a life as God would have us. A life that is not a dead end, but a life of fruitfulness, lasting fruitfulness. This is an amazing offer that is open to all. And you, if you're not a Christian today, you can be set free from a life of futility to a new life of purpose and meaning. And it is free. He paid the price. God looked down and saw people like you and me living fruitless lives. And He came in pity to rescue and set free slaves. And brought us into a wonderful liberty. Well, lastly, we come to consider, what does this new life look like? What does this new life look like? Well, you know, there's a whole Bible, of course, that describes this new Christian life and how it is lived. But in our passage here, Peter describes this new life that they've been brought into as a relationship with God, a relationship as a child to a father. We were made for a never-ending relationship with God. And through Christ, that relationship has been restored. And so, Peter describes this relationship, at least in three ways, in verses 13 to 17. I'm just going to briefly touch on them. He describes this life as a life of hope, a life of obedience, and a life of relationship with God. First then, a life of hope. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a future. We have a future which cannot really be said of anyone that is outside of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their end is banishment. Their end is a hopeless and lost future. But we have a real future. And as Christians, we are called to live now, fixing our eyes completely on that goal. That's how to live the Christian life. We are not walking aimlessly. We're not walking along a road only for it to end at a cliff that we drop off. We're actually headed somewhere. We're on our way to our Father's house, as Jesus said. I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And that is our goal. And it is most certain that we will make it. Verse 5 says, we who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are protected by God's power. He will watch over us as His children so that in the end we make it. Oh, what a hope. What a future. It should fill us with the deepest joy and peace. We're not on that road to nowhere. We're on that road to somewhere. The very best place. To go home and to be with our Father forever and ever. Well, secondly, it's described, this new life, as a life of obedience. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts or the former desires which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Before, we were true believers. We lived a life of obedience, but it wasn't obedience to God. It was an obedience to our distorted, twisted desires. As he says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That describes the way that an unbeliever lives. Former lusts that were theirs in their ignorance. We learned this way from our forefathers who had no idea about how to live. But now everything has changed. Now we're learning to really live. And we're learning from the best teacher. We're learning from our Father, our Heavenly Father. He is teaching us how this life is to be lived. And He is our model. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So He is teaching us, by His own example. We are to follow Him, see who He is, understand how He acts. And we, in a creaturely way, are to do likewise. And our aim in the end is to be like Him. Be holy as I am holy. One day that will be achieved in us. One day we will be perfectly children of our Father. And then we shall live as we were designed to live. And their life will work as it never has before. Life here does not work because we're going against God's instructions. But one day we will enjoy fully the life that as he's designed it. We will all walk in obedience to his commands. Thirdly, this new life is a life of relationship with God. He says in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you address as Father, God is our Father. We've entered into a new relationship with him. Non-Christian people cannot call God Father. He is not their Father. Jesus said of the religious teachers in his day, your father is the devil. And this God now, who is our Father, now we're just beginning to get to know him. And we are learning slowly, but learning how to relate to him. One of the most common words that is in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, to describe how we relate to God is the word fear. As it says in verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who judges, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth. And this word sounds negative. But it's not dread, as if we want to run far away from God because we fear that he might lash out against us. That's not it at all. Rather, we've come to learn a little bit of our Father, and we see how kind and how gracious and merciful he is toward us. That this word really describes a healthy respect that a child ought to give to their father. Another way we can think about it is that it is the right response to his glory. When we see something of who he is in his magnificence, in his splendor, it is right for us to be awed, to be filled with wonder and amazement. And as we see in Revelation in heaven, people falling down before him in wonder and amazement and praise. That is the kind of fear that we are to have toward God. We're told in Proverbs that this fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It because really I think it's the beginning of sanity. We see God as he really is, and rather than shake our fist at this God who holds us in the palm of his hand and can do anything to us for all eternity, we bow before him. We give him his due. He is so much more powerful, so much greater, so much wiser than we ever can even conceive in our minds. If we have any sense at all, we will stand in awe of this being. This is how we relate to God. We fear him. We fear him. The highest purpose of our lives is to know this God. Jesus said that to know him is eternal life. That's what life is really about. And as we come to know him, we learn to respond rightly to him. We fear him. This is why we were made. This is the purpose for your existence. here we come to achieve that in the Christian life. So the Christian life is a life of hope. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of relationship with God, where we begin to fear Him as we ought. This is the Christian life. And this is the opposite of the futile life. This is the life that you and I were made for. And this is the life that will never end. This is not a life that is going nowhere, which is where every person in this world who's not a true Christian, that's the road they're on. Doesn't matter how successful they appear in this world, it's the road to nowhere. Doesn't matter how much wealth they have and how much they enjoy their life, in the end they die. And like God said to the rich fool who wanted to build bigger barns to store his wealth, he said, "You fool, tonight your life is demanded of you. Who's going to get all this?" We are not on the road to nowhere. We're on the road home, to our eternal home, to eternal home. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you then, having compared these two lives, the futile life with the Christian life, I encourage you to live such a life. To seek to conform your life to this pattern and to show to the world life to some degree as it was intended, a life of hope. Because you're a people of hope. You're a people whose citizenship is in heaven. And you're called to live that heavenly life now as you fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so we do not get caught up in this world. We're not overwhelmed with the things that are happening in this world. We're just passers through. We're strangers. We're only here for a brief time. Our true life is to be lived in the future. And so we seek to live this way. We seek to live as God designed us, in obedience to His commands. We do not seek to resist the Maker's design in foolishness and mark out or carve out our own way of living. It's but folly. It doesn't work. And we seek to show to the world what it looks like to live in obedience to God. And what a joyful life that is. And what a life of peace. And a life that works. Oh yes, there's lots of things that happen throughout it. It's certainly not the perfect life. It's not the life we'll be living in heaven. But it does reflect it to some degree. Oh, show to the world the life lived in communion with God, this God who made you. This is what everybody was made for. May they see it in your life. Seek to further that relationship. Seek to grow, to understand who this God is. And to live in fear of Him, responding rightly to His majesty, His glory, His splendor. But understand, as we seek to live this life, we will come against the opposition of the world, because such a life clashes with this world. We're in a sense going against the tide. A crowd is walking, you know, toward us, and we've got to try and go the other way. It has so many challenges and difficulties. If we are not careful, we will be just as the world is. If we do nothing, we'll be carried along with it. We must resist and seek to be faithful to the Lord, listening to His word, drawing upon His strength, lest we be squeezed into the mold of the world and begin to live a futile life as they. Oh, it's a challenge. Oh, there's difficulty in doing so, but we're not alone. For this same Redeemer who shed His blood for us to pay the price for our release has not forsaken us, but He is with us. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He who overcame the world and overcame the devil will strengthen us also to overcome the world. And so as to live this Christian life before a watching world, and to the glory of God. May it be that, brothers and sisters, each of us grow to live such a life of hope, obedience, and relationship with God that will bring glory to our God and show to the world something of what Christianity is truly about. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you that you're our Father. And we thank you that you're a God who is near to us. Lord, we thank you for rescuing us. We thank you that our lives are no longer futile. We live lives of purpose and meaning. And Lord, we pray that we would rejoice greatly in this and that we would grow to live the Christian life more in conformity with what your word teaches. So please draw near to us and strengthen us through your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now a hymn that reminds us of the cost that Jesus paid on the cross to set us free. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing together. Lord, we thank you to be reminded from your word of the truth. You know how hard it is as we live in this world. You know how easy it is for us to be swallowed up and to live a life conformed to this world. We ask, Lord, that you may watch over us, protect us, and correct us, that your hand will guide us and preserve us. We ask, Lord, that we would go forth into this world with confidence, knowing that we no longer belong to this world. Jesus has separated us, but he's also called us to live in the world. Help us to do so faithfully. Lord, may your presence go with us, that we may, in some measure, be faithful to our calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.